talking about the nearness of God, the nearness of God. We're going to continue our study today in Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 2 today, starting in the 11th verse. And I'm going to read this passage to us, and then let's ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we meditate on it, as we think through what Paul is saying. Remember, this is instruction to the church on how to be the church, this book of Ephesians that we're in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Being brought near. Now, Paul starts this passage off by saying, remember. Remember. If you think back, if you've been with us for any length of time, you're probably sick and tired of me going back to the message that Jesus gave to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. Because he also said, remember. He said, remember the height from which you'd fallen. Go back to the beginning and remember what it was like, the love you had for both God and for one another in the beginning. So he said, remember back to the beginning. Remember when your faith was vibrant and you loved God with that first love kind of love. Paul is not contradicting that request, but he's saying, go back, remember before that, before you were even one that understood and comprehended the gospel. Go back to that beginning. Jenny and I have been married for, it'll be 12 years in January, right? 12? Yes.
It was already
13. 13 years in January. And Keaton is turning 10 on Monday, so tomorrow. My birthday is really close to his, and he was the best birthday present I ever got, just a little bit early. And so they've been in my life, Jenny and my kids, for probably less than a quarter of my life. And yet there's a part of me being with Jenny and with my kids that it just feels like it's always been that way. It's just right. I don't know if you can relate, but it's as if there's a part of that existence that was just, it's always been. And yet I know it hasn't. And so it's easy to forget what it was like before that. And Paul is asking these believers to go back before. I think this happens with us as Christians too. We tend to forget, as time goes on, what it was like before we knew Christ. And that can be a little complicated for some of us because some of us grew up in the church and Some of us might have come to faith at a very young age. And yet Paul is saying, go back. Consciously remember what it was like before you came to faith. Remember. Now, do we have any Jews in the room? Anybody that has Jewish heritage? Nobody. So this passage that we just read and that we're talking about right now is addressed to all of us in this room. Because he says to Gentiles. He's speaking to Gentiles. There were Jews in the Ephesian church, but he's specifically speaking to Gentiles right now. And Gentiles are those who are not Jews. And so if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. The nation that is not Jews. And for Jews, there was often a negative connotation with Gentile. When they referred to you as a Gentile, it was kind of like saying, you dog. Or it was even, there's even writings where it's said that Gentiles are only good for providing fuel for the fires of hell. Right? So not a very high commendation from some Jews. And it was easy for Jews to slip into this prejudice and bigotry towards non-Jews. And they lived and still live in an area that has much prejudice both ways, from Jews and against Jews. Now, I think we need to get inside of what was happening at the time of these Ephesians. What was it like to be a Gentile? What was it like to be a Jew? And so, boys, I need your help. I need you to help me out. So let's imagine that this is God's presence. And so I want, Keaton, I want you to take these and build me a wall right here. And Beckett, I want you to build it like tall. Build me a tall wall. All right. All right, so in Jerusalem, there was the temple, the Jewish place of worship for the Jews. And you had Herod, who rebuilt the temple and made it amazing, huge. It was a wonder of the world in many ways. It was an amazing place. And so there was the temple. You had the holy place right here. You had the Holy of Holies, which was separated by a veil, and the priest only went in there once a year into that place. And then you had out here, you had the altar in the courtyard, and you had a courtyard right here. So sacrifices were done there. Then you had a courtyard. Now, this was the courtyard of Jews. But not just any Jew, it was just Jewish men. So this was the courtyard for Jewish men. So imagine that you came into our worship service today, and there is a place for Jewish men. And then for the women, for Jewish women, there's a place over here. This is the court of women. And then there were 5 steps and a wall, and there were 14 steps and a wall. So you had a wall. And over here, you had the courtyard of Gentiles. So, the temple itself was a picture of this separation from God. You had 2 walls that prohibited you and I, as Gentiles, from the presence of God, or at least the perceived presence of God. So there was a separation. We were outsiders. In the most foundational of sense, we were outsiders. So, Paul tells us that there are three levels that characterized our outsiderness. And the first he mentions is that we're separated from Christ. We're separated from Christ. Now, Paul makes it clear that everybody is separated from Christ because of our sin. But Gentiles were especially separated from Christ because he says next that you were alienated from Israel. Now, Israel in and of itself was nothing special, but God chose Israel to be the vessel in which he brought his grace and his word and his presence to mankind through. And so as a Gentile, we were shunned in some ways by the Jews. And so we didn't have natural access to the gospel or at that time to the temple or to the scriptures. And then he says that we are strangers to the covenant. So we're separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise. So Abraham and God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and 15, where he promises to Abraham that I am going to give you a kid, a child, in your old age, and then he's going to become a great nation, and I'm going to bless that nation so that they can bless the rest of the world. Now, like all those who are blessed, we tend to forget that we're blessed to be a blessing. And in many ways, Israel forgot that they were blessed to be a blessing. And so they took on some of this bigotry. I'm not saying everybody had it, but it was an underlying current within Jewish culture to have a sense of superiority. But Paul's saying, even beyond that, that we as Gentiles are separated, alienated, strangers, and that we're hopeless. Hopeless. We're in a hopeless place. That looks good. Thanks, guys. You guys can have a seat. That looks good. So, we're separated, alienated, strangers, hopeless. And remember how last week there was the message of being dead, depressingly dead. And right in the middle of that passage, it says, but God. But God. Amazing words. But God made you alive. You can hardly put into words the chasm that was just bridged with those two words. The same is true in this passage. You were completely separated, alienated, strangers, but now, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Paul wants us to think about that chasm that's just bridged with but now. But now, you're brought near. You were separated in Christ, but then you're brought near. You were enemies with God, and he brought peace. Now, Paul gives three illustrations of that nearness that correlate in contrast to what he previously said to remember your farness away from God, your strangers, alienated. He says first that you are citizens now. You were alienated from God's people, but now you are citizens. In verse 15, he says, he made a new man in the place of the two. So no longer is there Jew or Gentile. There's a new race, and in verse 16 he says he's killed the hostility, the prejudice, the separation that was there. And he's made a new nation, a new nation. We are God's people. He says, secondly, illustrating this nearness, he says that we are members of the household of God in verse 19. Members of the household of God. We went from being estranged, strangers, to being family, being God's children, sons and daughters. Thirdly, he does something, Paul does something that is crazy. You see the temple. This is where the courtyard of Gentiles is. Just able to look at the temple. He doesn't just say, I just gave you access to the temple. He says, you are the temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are each a stone in that temple. This is an amazing illustration of just, again, making the point of the chasm that was just bridged. You and I are now the temple, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So why does this matter? Why would Paul say, remember where you came from? Remember back to before you were a believer. Well, I think that we too frequently get accustomed to being near in this place of being citizens, being family, being the temple of God. And Paul knows that we need to go back just to be grateful again for what we have in God. We become almost entitled. We begin to just take it for granted. And there's a beauty in going back to the beginning and just reflecting on how lost we were before we came to Christ. It's interesting because if you look at Israel, the history of Israel, you see that God blessed them to be a blessing. And then they, over and over again, forget why they were blessed and who blessed them. And they begin to become self-absorbed and they begin to reject the God that saved them. And then they have the consequences of that. And they stray from God. And then they cry out to God when things are going badly. And he takes them back and he brings them back into forgiveness and a place of restoration. And he blesses them. And then they forget. And they do that cycle all over again. The whole Old Testament is that cycle being lived out over and over again. And I think Paul knows that if we don't remember where we came from, we tend to forget and almost assume credit for where we are. And the silly thing is that you and I do this. We begin to build walls. We begin to forget where we came from to such an extent that if we met each other on the street, BC, before Christ, and after we came to Christ, would we be the kind of person that would lead us to the Lord? There's a reality TV show that Jenny and I have really liked over the years. I'm kind of sick of it now, but because it's been so many years. But The Biggest Loser, and it was just fun to see the transformation when you saw someone that was overweight, like really really overweight, and then so many of them went through this contest and for 6 months were in this extreme environment, and they come out looking like a totally different person, like you wouldn't recognize them on the street. And at the end of the season, those that have made it the furthest, they walk out on stage. And I don't know how they do it, but there's this like hologram kind of version of them before they lost the weight. And then afterwards, then they walk out and they're, you know, skinny me. and then overweight me. And they pretend like they look at each other, like, you know. Imagine that you and I could meet ourselves prior to putting our faith in Jesus. And I know that means a whole bunch of different things in this room. Because some of you were raised in the church, and you're like, I don't remember that place before I knew Jesus. And then some of you had no idea. You were like the Gentiles in the most foundational of senses, in that you had no idea who God was or anything about him. And yet Paul, he's saying, no matter whether you were near or far, that you were cut off from God until he did something about it for you. And now, comes back into the picture. And now. And if we were to live more with an "and now" kind of attitude, and now, always remembering where we came from. They say when they're telling a story on TV frequently, like, he never forgot his roots. He knows where he came from. Well, in the sense of knowing that we came from a bad place, all of us, getting in touch with that enough to know that, hey, God did an amazing thing in us. And I think that affects the way that we would interact with ourselves. If we were to meet ourselves on the street, I know there are times in my life when if I had met myself before God became real for me, because God became real for me when I was about 14 or 15. But if there were times in my life where maybe I had slipped into some legalism or something, and if I had met myself before I had met Jesus Christ, I would have turned myself off. The BC side of me would have been like, oh, that idiot, he's so judgmental. You know, and there is a truth, a standard in Scripture that people get offended by the gospel. But frequently when we don't remember where we came from, what people get offended by is our ability to our superiority, our judgmentalness that isn't connected to that standard. It's a judgmentalness that flows out of our forgetting where we came from. Expecting people that don't know Jesus to act like they know Jesus. And if someone had treated us like that, what would we have done? So, we were outsiders. But now, we are insiders. And when we come together, we get to remind each other of who we are, that we're citizens, that we're family, we're no longer strangers, that we are the temple of God. We get to do that, and nothing does that more specifically, more acutely than the table. The table that represents, we call it communion. Communion, I like that word. Communion, it's relational. It means that we are connecting with the holy God. And this passage of Scripture is saying that holy God, let's see, how does it say it? It says, he's broken down in his flesh one dividing wall of hostility. He's broken that down. And so he broke it down. He broke down that wall. So that you and I have access to him. And so I want us to participate, to remember that access we have this morning. And allow that to inform the way that we treat each other and the way we treat those that God so loved that he wants to experience that broken down wall too. So I'm going to ask you to come up as you are as you are ready. We've got the communion elements up here. I set up my guitar on the side, and I'm going to play softly in the background. But I want you to come up when you're ready. And participate in communion. And again, let it inform the way we live this week as we do so. So as you're ready. And just take it when you're ready. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long. Satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. Feeding on the filth around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on and on and on. Hallelujah, He has found me, one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Blood now am saved. For I was and I sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered around me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Satisfied all my life.
blood and now am saved.
Would you stand and grab your hymnal? And just in conclusion, let's sing Amazing Grace. Can somebody find it and then tell the others what number it is? Many of you probably don't need the hymnal for this one, but...
$197.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that, but now, that we were foreigners, that we were far off, we were strangers, we were alienated, we were lost. But now, because of what Christ has done, we have been brought near. And Lord, allow that to inform the way that we think and the way that we live, the way that we treat each other and the way that we treat those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that live in our neighborhoods. But God, but now. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Infuse us with that same grace and love and send us out. In that power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.